Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 14. Now, this is a parable that Jesus told that may be familiar to you. It's about two men, and he draws a comparison between the two. One is very religious, we see, and also very righteous in his own mind, and the other is a tax collector who was looked upon as one of the worst of sinners. But notice the difference in the heart as they both turn to the Lord. If you would please stand as I read this passage from Luke 18. I'll begin in verse 9 and end in verse 14. This is God's word. This is Jesus speaking. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, the heart of the gospel often turns things upside down in our world and the way we see things often in the world around us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're beginning the chapter. We'll go most of the way through verse 13. Now, one of the things as you go through Scripture, just reading through, there are, and it's very clear, there are two important types of relationships that we're called to be concerned about. And the first, this is the most important. We actually see this in the law itself. And we often speak of the law as having two tables, one of them having to do with our vertical relationship, our relationship with the Lord, between us and God. The second relationship is, you might call it a horizontal relationship. It's, if you go through, especially in the New Testament, you see a lot of the one another passages speaking about relationships with one another, especially within the church, but others outside of the church and friends and family and on and on. And God has given us in his word, he's given us instruction about both of those relationships. Now, we do many things to mess up those relationships. But here, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he gives us exactly what we need to set them right. And sometimes, this really can be one of the most difficult areas, I think. And if you go around to anybody that's been in the church for a while, I often say, you know, people say, well, why sometimes are there all these problems that crop up in the church? Isn't this supposed to be the one place where it's not supposed to happen? But actually, it's in the church, you think about it, that people are together, they know each other, and yet they're not able just to go. Now, shouldn't say that. Often this does happen, but we shouldn't just go off and take off. We have to work it out. We have to come together. And there's a reason that God does that, I believe, and that is that it humbles us and it causes us to depend upon him. And so as we look this morning at the passage we're going to be looking at, that's exactly the effect that it should have upon us. It should cause us to go to him, knowing ourselves, knowing our relationships with others, to go to him and to depend upon him. What that means is go to that vertical relationship in order to deal with our horizontal relationship, in order to deal with coming together with one another. One thing that I believe is true is that out of this vertical, when we truly come to know that we are a child of God, that we are his, that we belong to him, and we know in a greater way what that means, that it must have a great impact upon our relationships with one another. And so these two go hand in hand. You know, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, I say you look back through chapter 3 that we just went through over the past couple of weeks, Paul is dealing with a people who have divisions amongst them. There's brokenness, there's been quarreling amongst them. But where does he go first? He goes to that relationship with the Lord. He talked about needing a foundation, which is Christ, to build upon. And then he says, here's how you are to build upon that foundation. It's the vertical. But then we get to chapter 4, and now he deals directly with these breaks that have occurred. Now, back in chapter 3, he kind of gave the root cause there. He said, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He's saying they are spiritually immature, that relationship with the Lord is not there. Therefore, their relationship with one another is not there. Now, today, he's dealing directly with that horizontal relationship. He's dealing with something that often happens within the church, and that is a church that is torn apart by infighting, where one person is exalting themselves or exalting another, like we see with the church at Corinth here above others. And so he is dealing with this, and this is something that we need. It's an instruction that we need, and anybody that's been in the church for a while, you know that's true. Even if you haven't, you probably know that this is true. The question is, how are we to deal with one another? Now, he starts off with a particular relationship here. How are preachers and teachers to be seen and understood? But then he's going to make it clear that he's dealing more broadly with how they treat one another and the church in general. I want to invite you to stand, if you would, and I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we know this is from you. This is your word to us. I pray that you would bring us understanding in this. We are dealing with a very difficult subject, and there are some difficult things here, so bring us understanding, and I pray, Lord, that you would take this and apply it to our hearts and help us as a result to live more fully yours before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Let me ask you if you can think of a time in your life when you have been treated with contempt, maybe disdain by someone else. Could have been a group of people. It could have been by an individual, maybe even by someone close to you. It could have been by a parent. It's the type of thing, I think, that can have the greatest effect often when a person is young. Maybe they're just a child. And it's something that can hurt tremendously. In fact, you hear stories, this may have happened to some here. There was a comment, just a simple comment that was made at some point in the past. And it was one that carried through year after year and affected the way that person saw themselves, the way the person interacted with the world. It can stick with them or us for an entire lifetime and affect us and many of the things around us. And I think everybody here knows the childhood saying, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Now, you don't have to live very long in this world, I don't think, to understand that statement is false. Whether it's words or action or even inaction at times, it can continue to hurt. And sometimes it doesn't depend upon our age. When people judge us negatively, when they condemn us in different ways, it can hurt. Not only that, but it can also result in all sorts of responses, some outward, some inward. Often it can be cause a break in a relationship with others. There's conflict that comes from it, divisions, hatred, anger, on and on, all of it. And the sad thing is that it does. It happens within the church at times. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. There are some people in this church at Corinth who evidently they had been boasting. They had been boasting in a particular person, a pastor or a teacher. He gives the names Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And it's clear that as they did this, that not only were they exalting someone else in addition to themselves, but at the same time, there was judgment about others. Maybe the pastors and teachers, some of them, but almost certainly those others who followed them. And it began to bring about division within the church. What does Paul say? There's something wrong here. When we think about it, that is the way the world works, right? I mean, this is no different than any of us have experienced growing up, perhaps, or that we experience today in some of the relationships that we have with people, that people do judge others. It happens. It goes on around all around us. But Paul is dealing with people here that are in the church. It's with those who are in relationship with God, with those whose identity shouldn't be wrapped up in how they see themselves. Their true identity comes from a different source. It's from God. And it's almost like Paul is saying here, wait a minute. You have this relationship, this vertical relationship. And we have it, Apollos and myself and the other pastors, we have it with God. And it changes everything, or it should change everything. It changes how we should see ourselves. It changes how we should use our gifts. And it changes how the members of, he was saying, the members of the church must view us as well. And then a little later in the passage, he extends this on to judging others so that it really seems to apply to all of those who are a part of the body of Christ. And so in a sense, in a narrow sense, his message here to these people in Corinth is, don't judge me. He brings that out right at the beginning. But in applying it to the members of the church, he's instructing all of us with the message, because of who you are, because of who you are in Christ, because of this relationship, as servants under one master, don't judge others. Don't condemn them in a negative way. Now, again, this is something that it's very difficult. Often we feel very justified in the words that we use, and they just come rolling out. It feels natural. It just feels right. And actually, Paul here, he's not saying that there should be no forms of judging others you know, we are to be discerning. He speaks about that here, that there are certain offices within the church, there are qualifications and requirements for them, that we do need to point out wrongdoing and deal with sin directly. But here he's talking about demeaning others, criticizing others because we don't like something that they have said or done or the way they are. He's talking about the type of thing that tears down rather than building up. I'm going to, as we go through this passage, I'm going to draw out the instruction that he gives in three different areas about judging others. First of all, he speaks about don't think too highly. You might not think of this, but don't think too highly of other people. Secondly, don't think too highly of yourself. And then finally, he says, see yourself in the light of the cross of Christ. That's a powerful passage right there at the end. See yourself in the light of this vertical relationship. And really, that's his message kind of all the way through. This is the core relationship that affects everything that we do horizontally. So first of all, looking at verse 1 there, don't think too highly of other people. In other words, don't care so much about what others think about you. And that's, as we get into that, that's a hard thing to just say, to just share those words, because it doesn't work that way. To just say to someone, don't care so much about how others think about you. But this is something that we need to recognize in ourselves. And then he does give us what needs to be done about it. It's not something that we can do ourselves. But here he's talking about when we are controlled by others, so that we are driven by their reactions toward us, whether it's praise, might be good things, praise, or criticism. And he says here that that's not ultimately these are not the people before whom you stand. You stand before the Lord. Now, right here at the very beginning, first five verses, he applies himself in this example, and he speaks specifically about the office of minister or pastor, which I think is very helpful because this position of pastor is very susceptible to this. But he also seems to, in the next couple of verses there, apply it more widely. So I think this applies to all those within the body of Christ. Now, the first thing that he emphasizes is how people should view the pastor. And he says this in verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Paul is an apostle. He has a specific task in this way, but it seems that he's talking about the pastor, the teacher, the one who is providing the word of God. Now, the word that he uses here for servants, it's really a word that's used often for maybe an assistant position or a helper. It was typically a lowly position, someone who is subject to direction. So you got to take that in. That's how he sees that the position. But it's also, he speaks about it being a position of responsibility. They are stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward would manage a large house or a large estate for the master. And so the pastor, rightly seen, is a servant or an assistant, one who helps, who has been entrusted with handling and delivering the mysteries of God, which we see in other places. It's talking about God's revelation, God's word, the Bible. Now notice here, it's in verse 2, he calls out one primary character quality that must be present. And so we see in this verse, he's not saying don't judge at all. He's not saying don't be discerning, but he says the primary requirement that you should look for in a person in this position is that he is trustworthy or faithful in life and in ministry. He says this needs to be found. But then, having discussed how one should look at a pastor, he then addresses the important matter of how the pastor, and really this is opened up to every Christian, should see themselves. And this is it. That we should be able to say, along with Paul, if you look at verse 3 with me, be able to say along with Paul, and this is a hard thing, that with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. The key there, it's a small thing that my life, that my ministry, whatever it might be, should be criticized or praised by any person, group, or people. He's not saying don't discount it completely, but he's saying it's a small thing. Now, he's not speaking about a position, taking a position of pride in which we don't listen to the counsel of others. That's not it at all, or submit to authority. But Paul, what Paul's talking about here, it's often what we call the fear of man. And I think it's something that can be a particularly debilitating sin, because it causes us to become really a slave, enslaved in a way, to the opinions of those around us, especially those who might mean a lot to us or those who have an influence over us in some way. And it's a problem, I think, for any person, but especially for pastors and teachers. Think about why. About what Paul says here about that position. He says, is a steward of the mysteries of God. He's saying he's entrusted with the Word of God, that which is necessary for salvation and life in Christ. And if the pastor constantly has his eye on what others think, what temptation is there? It's a temptation, a very serious temptation, to change the Word to suit the hearer. You know, there was something that was told to me a number of years ago. It was back when I was sensing the call to ministry, and it came from a man that I highly respected back then and still do, and it stuck in my mind as a serious warning. It was one of those things that, you know, I can remember the exact day when he spoke these words to me and where we were and what time of the year it was, and he said, if you continue with this calling, watch out carefully for the desire to please people. He said there are far too many pastors out there who are slaves to the opinions of others. And he talked about how detrimental and how it tears down the church. So he said, watch yourself. And what he was saying to me as I think back was exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we don't stand before the judgment seat of others. He says that we're not even able to judge ourselves. We've got to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do I compare myself to other people? And I rise or fall depending on what I get back as I look at other people. And Paul is saying here, don't do that. The question here is, how can we possibly take this to heart? If this is, and I think it is for some of us, it's a particular sin struggle. So the question is, how can we stop? How can we stop caring so much about what others think about us? And Paul answers that for us here, although he doesn't say it's easy, and he doesn't say it's quick. If you look with me at verse 4, Paul says, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted." I'm not the judge for myself. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. And then he begins to speak about final judgment when the Lord returns. And he says that he's talking about Christ returning. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He's saying it's a matter of knowing God. Paul is saying that we are able to know God in such a way that he, and the certainty of Christ's return, final judgment, that God looms bigger in our eyes than other people do in this moment, today, tomorrow. You know, there's a book out there, I think I've mentioned it before. Its title is this, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a good book. It talks directly about this. When people are big and God is small, we have to know and believe that it's the Lord God who we stand before. And we have to know Him enough to set ourselves before Him and to be able to not set ourselves before others. And that is not an easy thing. That's a struggle. It's one of those ongoing sin struggles that we have to deal with and come before him regularly with and allow him to use it. You know, it's the most powerful sin struggles, I think, that he uses to do the most powerful work within us. So Paul's point here is, don't think too highly of other people. The second point as we go further in the passage is, don't think too highly of yourself. And when you condemn others, when we get in the routine of condemning others, there's almost always pride that's involved there. And so that's what Paul attacks here. He shows that when we see ourselves rightly in light of who God is, in light of God's word, what it reveals about God, that pride is driven out. So Paul says, look at verse 6, that these believers in Corinth needed to learn from himself and from Apollos not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. It seems that what he's doing here, he's telling them they need to submit themselves to Scripture. He's pointing out the simple truth that we know that it's Scripture that keeps us grounded. We have a heart that wants to go its own way, and it's only by God's Word and by the Spirit working within us that we're able to be brought back, that we're able to be set on a right path. You know, it's good to encourage one another. It's good to have a godly respect that should be held for certain others in certain positions, and we should be discerning and desire the best in our service for God, but when we go beyond what is written, we can easily turn into something else. In this case, pride. He speaks about being puffed up. He's talking about seeing oneself as being superior to others and in the process pushing them down. Look at what he says about it in verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You know, this is something that can only be said of a person who is in relationship with God. If you were to believe the world, and if you were to live according to the standards of the world around us, then we would, wouldn't we? We would have many things to boast about: our accomplishments, our achievements, our wealth, our intelligence, our degrees. But that's completely opposite. It's antithetical to the reality of a person who is in relationship with Christ. There's a recognition that what we have, all that we have, comes from God. And we hear the words, for it is by grace you have been saved. You know, you can extend that to everything else that you have in your life. It is by grace that you have a vehicle, or that you have maybe a home or a relationship with someone else that you're able to care for and to love. It is by grace. And, you know, what Paul's pointing out here is really the stupidity of boasting about that which is, in reality, it's a gift from God. It's the type of thing that, you know, with maybe a small child who is completely dependent upon their parents for everything, and yet the word mine ranks very high in the vocabulary. You know, we look at it and we say, we understand. It's not true. But are we able to see it in ourselves? So the hard question that's there for us is, do we accept? Do we live by the standards of the world? Or do we see ourselves in a completely different way? You know, just a couple of chapters. Paul is going to say this a couple of times. He's going to say, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Those are words that won't fly in the world around us. But think about that. Think about those words. Spend some time, if you get a chance this afternoon, meditating upon those words and asking yourself, do you see that as being an exaggeration, or do you really believe it? When we really take it in, if we really see that, there's no way we can think too highly about ourselves. So first, don't think too highly about others. Secondly, don't think too highly about yourself. And then finally, Paul has this. It's a rather lengthy statement to say. He says, see yourself in the light of the cross. The light of the cross of Christ. And I just want to say at the outset, as we look at this, it begins in verse 8. We'll go down through verse 13. But when you get, you need to read this a few times through. And as you read it through, it may read differently after a while, and it should, than it might seem at first. Now, Paul is not here commending those who are in the church in Corinth. He's doing the opposite. He's using himself, he's using the other apostles to point out the error of those who are within the church at Corinth. The lives that they're living, he says, are not like those who have truly experienced the gospel. But I will say that what Paul is saying here might seem, as you read through it, might seem radical. One commentator that I read noted that there are many who can't believe that Paul intended this section for all of us, for the entire church, and so he believes he's just addressing super Christians or maybe pastors and leaders, as he's talked about before. But that's clearly not the case here. And there are a couple of ways we can see that's clearly not the case. Paul wants the believers in Corinth to know how to evaluate themselves in light of the cross of Christ. He actually wants to make them uncomfortable. He wants to shake them up, and he does that by indicting them. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich." He's speaking about their spiritual state. Remember how Jesus describes true disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? Those who are poor in spirit. He also says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You know, there's none of that here in what he sees in these people. These people are satisfied with where they are. They don't feel that they have a lack in anything. He says that they have become rich and they have become kings. They feel that they are safe and secure and wanting of nothing. You might recall the rich man that Jesus spoke of in one of the parables, who built many barns to store all of his grain and all of his good. And at one point he said to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." What did God say to him? He said, "Fool, this night your very soul is required of you." And he was satisfied. He was not lacking in anything. That's what Paul is saying about these Corinthians. They are judging one another because they were satisfied and secure in the things of this world, and their minds weren't upon eternal things. That's a dangerous place in which to be. You know, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, points this out about the church at Laodicea. He says, and if you know about that church, it's a very indicting message. He says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked." Now, those are words that cut deeply. He also says that the Corinthian church is wise in Christ. He seems to be talking about the kind of wisdom that he's been talking about up to this point, a worldly sort of wisdom. He says that this church is on good terms with the world. All along, he's comparing the church to the experience of the apostles, the church to the experience of the apostles. And as you read, as we look through this, don't get the picture there that he's saying that the church, they have it all good, and the apostles, they are just miserable. You know, what underlies this as you read through Paul is he's saying that those who have this, those who have that relationship with Christ, have a peace that surpasses understanding, have a joy that underlies everything that they do, have a freedom in Christ that is greater than any other experience that this world could bring. And yet he wants to bring it home to those at the church. And so these are the things that he says about them, which is true. This is their experience in the world. "We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak." He's speaking about himself and the apostles. "We are in disrepute. We hunger and thirst. We were poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled or spit upon, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we answer kindly." These final words, "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That word scum there, yeah, it's like our word scum. It refers to what's left over when you clean something that is really scummy and you pull it out and there's nothing but, I think that's the word for it, scum left. You can't get much more lowly than the picture that Paul paints. And so you might think that this is strange or extreme, or that Paul couldn't be speaking about this being the way of the church and the way of Christ. But Paul is simply speaking about the gospel. He's saying this applies to you. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter, speaking about Christ. For to this you the church, you the people in the church have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there a deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued, what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He saw himself before God the Father. This is Jesus Christ our Lord. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And these beautiful words, by his wounds you have been healed. So all that Paul is doing here is he's holding up the example of Christ, and he's saying that's why we, the apostles, are living this way. It's because of Christ. And it's no different for any other Christian. We all have the same head. You know, Paul is not saying here, as we go through this passage, that a person must experience this level of tribulation in their lives. Otherwise, they're not believers or they don't belong to God. He's also not saying that believers are to seek out trials like this in their lives. He's speaking here about an orientation of the heart. What does a follower do? They follow. And wherever their leader leads them, that's where they go. That's where they are. That's where they serve. They continue to follow, whatever it looks like. But it's an orientation of the heart. It's a giving all to the Lord. You know, Paul's going to say just a couple of chapters later, only let each person live the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. At the time, he's been speaking about marriage, but he applies it to lives, to living our lives. Live your station in life, but live in this way because of who Christ is. Now, I'll say this may seem like a high calling. It may seem impossible, and in fact, it is, according to the world's ways and the ability to do it ourselves, but God doesn't call us to anything he doesn't equip us for. Paul is talking about here living out the good news of Jesus Christ, and the first part of that good news is knowing that in this world we are in bondage, that we're in bondage to sin, that we're in bondage to what others think about us, that we're in bondage to addictions and to lust and on, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins, so that we may no longer be in bondage, and so that we may live before him in freedom of righteousness. He says, by his wounds you have been healed. What a glorious truth that is in this relationship that we are able to have with Christ. We are able to no longer think too highly of other people. We are able to no longer think too highly of ourselves. We are able to see ourselves in light of what, the cross of Christ. This is the freedom that is offered to us. And it's only out of this, only out of a right relationship with the Lord, that we are given the freedom to live in a right relationship with one another. I'll just say, if you don't know this freedom, if this freedom isn't yours, or you struggle with it not knowing fully, come talk to me, come talk to one of the other elders here after the service, whenever. This is the freedom that we are able to know in Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that even in our struggles, in this world, we may each be able to think about struggles that we have in relationships with others. even in our struggles. Some of it may be struggle with our own sin, where we become the judge over others. In these struggles, you do a work in us as we struggle through them, as we recognize our own sin, as we turn it over to you. You draw us closer to you, and we are able, by your power and by your Spirit, to make progress. And so I pray that that would be the experience of each of us, that we would truly deal with our hearts here and in a greater way as we come together as the church to be the church that you have designed us to be.